Over the next 5 weeks, I'm going to be dealing with a subject that I enjoy because it's something that you don't hear or deal with a lot in our day and time. We are in such a custom, even in the church world, of doing our best, and we do our best. And the word, or basically the mindset of sanctification, has kind of left the church. This process, which we call sanctification, we just think, well, I mess up, I confess my sins, that's kind of, I'm sanctified, I love the Lord. But there is a place which goes past just salvation. And we call it sanctification. And let me clarify this, because there are three sanctifications that will take place in your life. There is a moment of sanctification in which there comes a time past when you've asked God to forgive you, past when you've been baptized, past when you are going to church, and you reach a stage to where, okay, me and God are wrestling over my life. I know that sounds like, well, I asked Him to forgive me my sins, but it's not the same. There comes a point in your life where you're going to have this wrestling match with God, and you know what I'm talking about because you know all the junk that's got to go when you make this decision. It's not a matter of just saying, I'm sorry for it anymore. It's a matter of saying, okay, I know what God's asking for. I'm not ready to do that yet. And you may wrestle with Him for a year. You may wrestle with Him 2 days or 3 months or 3 years. I don't know. But you're going to keep wrestling with God because His whole goal is to sanctify you so He can get you to that what we call the blessed life. But we always like to skip this part and go right on to the blessings. We just get saved and we get the blessings. Well, it doesn't work quite like that. There is a place where God, like a father, is saying, I'm not putting more on you or giving you more than you can handle. Not going to do that. You may be mad at me. I got a son right now who's 15. I'm not going to just give him the car keys right now. He can get mad at me if he wants to. I've got one that he's 15 and he says, you know what, I want to go out and do this. There's times when I have to say, no, we're not doing that. And he's going to get mad at me. And it's not because I don't want him to. It's not because I'm trying to hold out on him. It's because I know the damage of giving him too much at this very moment beyond what he's comfortable handling. And so what I want to do is I want to sanctify him. That literally means he's going to have to surrender, let's just say, the car. I'm going to sit in the passenger seat while he drives. He's got a permit. So I'm going to sit there and I'm going to wear him out. Slow down. Speed. Hey, don't do that. Hey, you see that car coming? You start watching it. You start, and I know he's thinking, I wish he'd just be quiet. I wish he'd. But there's coming a day when I'm going to have to be able to say, I trust you with these keys. Here, go load somebody else up in this car by yourself and go to Jackson or go somewhere. And I'm not just going to do that without having a fight first. We're going to wrestle and I'm going to sanctify his brain. I'm going to make sure his brain is looking for stuff that most people aren't looking for. I'm going to make sure he's looking out, he's listening, he's watching. When he comes to four ways, he starts to see all the things that normally you wouldn't see. Now that's what God does to us. There is a moment of sanctification in which we decide, God, I surrender. I surrender everything as far as my life. I am giving you everything that I know as of right now. And I'm putting it in your hands. Now you make of it what you want to. There's a second part of this sanctification though. The things I thought I knew and I thought I was giving, I thought was everything. But I realized that there was stuff in my life that even as I got older and older, there were battles I didn't even know there was ever going to be a battle. There were things I didn't even know I didn't sanctify unto God. Anybody have one of those moments where you just committed to God and then all of a sudden a year or two down the road you realize you had an attitude problem you didn't even know you had? I thought I was giving it all to God. I didn't know I had it. And God starts saying, oh, I knew about this. We just wasn't ready to deal with this yet. The second sanctification in your life is the progressive sanctification, which once I've surrendered all, we've got past now whether I'm going to go to church or not. I don't get up in the mornings and decide whether I'm going to go to church. I'm sanctified. I go to church. I'm committed to God. There's no question. We don't have these wrestling matches. We're through with all that. But now as life has gone on, personality traits, my own Tim Lott, there's places in me God says, we're going to have to sanctify you on a process all through your life. And we have to keep sanctifying and keep sanctifying. And Paul put it this way, I crucify my flesh daily Because I got this tendency to want to go back to old traits and old ways. So I constantly have to be sanctified by God. And it's not something I just do on a whim. Well, I did that 10 years ago. No, I did it this morning. I did it when I got up this morning and said, Lord, I've got to go to church and I've got some stuff to do. And I sure need You to help me and strengthen me and make sure there's no Tim Lott going to come out today. And this third part of sanctification is simply this. It is where you will not be truly, totally, completely sanctified until you die. I hate to break it to you. The word perfect in the Bible, when He says, I want you to be a perfect man, literally means I want you to be a mature man. I want you to be mature. But now perfection won't happen until this old junk falls off of us. I'm sorry. That's why we get confused all the time with God, because He says, blessed is the death of a saint in the eyes of the Lord. Well, now how could God see our dying being blessed? Because He sees it as the final sanctification of your life. He sees it as the fact of you're saved, you're on your way home. Now it's time to trade in all of that junk that's still holding you down for a body and a life that'll never slow you down. And God says, do you think I see that as a sad moment? I see that if you've wrestled all your life, do you think having cancer to die by or going out with whatever, Alzheimer's or whatever it may be, you think that's the height of My love for you? No. I long for the day when finally all of the wrestling is over and that body just decays away and all of a sudden that spirit inside of you, I tag it up with a body one day that can handle what it's got to do. That's the ultimate sanctification. In fact, Romans says the whole world groans. The whole everything of creation groans to see God redeem all that has been corrupted and all that's been destroyed. Now, in this, we need to grasp a few things. When we're talking about this sanctification, Israel went through this, and I want to entitle this series for the next 5 weeks simply this, 7 Steps to a Victorious Living. 7 Steps to Victorious Living. There are 7 battles that you will have to fight. And these battles cannot be fought all at one time. Let me explain. Go with me in your Bible to Judges, the 10th chapter, and verse 11 and verse 12. Israel was at a point where they were fixing to go in and possess the promised land. But now notice how God describes this battle that so-called takes place. So the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines, also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppress you? And you cried unto Me, and I did what? There are 7 nations listed that He specifically lists because each one dignify or represent a different mentality. Names in the Old Testament are not by accident. They all, whether they are Egyptians or Maonites, they have a specific task. And they bring out a specific battle for the Israelites to fight. And God says in the book of Judges, have I not delivered you from every single one of them? Every single enemy that could have pushed you out of the land or destroyed you, I have defeated them, or I have allowed you to defeat them through Me. Now, we would say, well, then bring it on. I just want Pastor Lott to preach a message, and when he preaches the message, God will deliver me from all of it. Well, there's a problem there. Sanctification doesn't work like that. You fight what comes next. You fight the battle that is next in your life. I'll show you this way. Go with me to Deuteronomy. And as we pull up Deuteronomy 7 and 22, notice how the Lord said, even before they go into Canaan, how these battles will be. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before you. How? Little by little. Look at that person beside you and say, are you growing? Now look at them real good and just say, little by little. Because you don't go to the altar. What we want is, in our microwave society, we want to go to the altar, we want to pray, and all of a sudden I got faith for healing, I got faith to raise dead people, I got faith to do this, and I got faith to go to work tomorrow, and I got faith to quit my drugs, and my drinking, my smoking, my cussing, my lying, my chewing. I just want to get zapped one good time, Brother Lott, and I never want to have to go back to an altar because that's embarrassing. And if you can fix that for me, I would appreciate it. And until I feel that, I'm just going to sit here in my seat and wait for that moment. You tell me when you give that altar call, because that's the altar call I'm after. I'm after that one bam. That sounds strange, but I grew up under a lot of that. We just felt like if we could get to camp meeting or get somewhere and man, they could ever lay hands on me, it all fall off. Well, it did, all right, and then some of it just kind of grew on back on. And some of it didn't even ever fall off. We just felt good at the moment. We thought it had fell off. And once the goosebumps went away, guess what? It was still there. We just didn't know it. And so what happens is that in this process of sanctification, it is a battle, but it's not a battle that God says, I'm going to bring all at one time. Because think of how smart the enemy is. The devil's not dumb. If he wanted to destroy your life, you think he would bring one army at a time, or you think he would bring seven at a time? Seven! I mean, I'm not even a strategy major, and I can tell you that. Yeah, let's just put seven against one. That's a whole lot better than one against one. But God, our Father, has already ordained that, look, I will never put more on you than you can bear. But no matter what battle, no matter what situation you go against, I will make a way of escape. I will make you victorious. But I'm not going to allow the devil to bring at you seven at a time, or 10 at a time, or 20 at a time. Now here's what does happen in our lives. If we sit there and we play with the one, and don't totally conquer it, then it might not surprise us if another one starts creeping in. And if we keep playing with that one and then another one, and what happens, we do get overwhelmed sometimes, but it's not because God did it. It's because we don't want to deal with that issue. We kept that friend still in our life, and they have been a nuisance to us every step of the way. We've kept that person in our life. We've kept that drug or that addiction in our life, and we haven't dealt with it and haven't got serious about it, and it's still dragging at us even though we've done moved on to bigger problems. God says, I didn't bring more. I brought the one problem. You were supposed to defeat through my power the one problem, because the other one was going to come within the next few years. And so in our lives, this becomes the process. Don't forget that. God is allowing or bringing these problems to incur into your life, not to destroy you, but He's bringing them step by step, piece by piece, one by one, so that you can be sanctified, so that at the end of the road, guess what? You can stand there a complete man. So it doesn't matter if somebody dies in your life, you're not going to fall apart. It doesn't matter if the economy falls to pieces, you're not going to fall apart. It doesn't matter if your house blows away in a tornado, you're not going to fall apart. It doesn't matter what may come, but if you haven't overcome all of those different battles, you cannot be a complete Christian, a sanctified Christian, a whole, mature Christian, able to handle the big stuff that God says, I will bring into your life. That's what's so awesome when we meet somebody who's actually overcome things and they put them on the 6 o'clock news and all of a sudden you see this lady whose house has been blown away and they're interviewing her and she's smiling. You're thinking, I don't know what I would do. All my stuff is gone. But see, she's done fought this battle. God had prepared her, and she had already overcome this spiritually before the wind ever blew. So that by the time the wind blew, it didn't affect her like it would everybody else. There's some sitting there crying and whining and disappointed, but they've done watched 100 times tornadoes take place all over the country. And they knew eventually the wind was going to blow their direction, but somehow in their mind they said, I don't even want to think about it. I couldn't imagine us. I couldn't imagine going through that. Well, you had better imagine and you had better deal with it, because sooner or later we all are going to have a catastrophe or a problem or a situation that we're not going to want, but it's going to happen. The goal is to be prepared spiritually before it takes place. I hear people all the time say, I don't know what I would do if my wife died. I don't know what I would do. I do. I've wrestled over that many times. I've already settled that in my spirit. Now, it doesn't mean I want it to happen. I hope it doesn't happen for another 50 years. But in my spirit, I already know, Tim, we're not going to fall apart. We're going to raise 3 children. We're going to do what we're called to do. We're not going to go down. Why? Because you wrestle that out in your spirit, the enemies of your life, so that when the problems of life come, you can squarely your shoulders and you can say, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Don't start your devotional life when the wind starts blowing. When the radar says it will be here in 20 minutes, don't start flipping through your Bible then and say, man, I need something from God now. That Bible's been sitting there for 5 years collecting dust. The sanctification that God talks about says has to happen little by little. Thou mayest not consume them all at once. Why? Lest the beast of the field increase upon you. See, now here's what will happen. If I don't grow at a steady rate to where God has to keep enlarging my borders, then He's not going to give me extra land just to have extra land. God increases me because I have overgrown my area. And in my life, it's the only way God ever grows me. He doesn't grow me because I get on my knees and I say, Lord, I sure wish You'd give me this. I need this, Lord. I've wanted one of these ever since I was 5 years old. And if You just give it to me, I'd be a better Christian. It's not the way it works. I wanted a motorcycle most all my life. My mom was not going to buy me a motorcycle. It wasn't going to happen. Still wouldn't happen. But I love motorcycles. Well, guess what? I didn't get a motorcycle. Got married. Was married almost 10 years. Still didn't have a motorcycle. Till one day the church decided on my past appreciation, hey, we're going to buy him a Honda motorcycle and he's going to be part of our bike ministry. See, it wasn't because I reached out and said, God, I want that land whether I'm ready for it or not. It was the fact of God said, Tim, keep enlarging yourself. And one day you'll reach those boundaries. You'll reach those places. So you know what? By the time I got it, it sits outside. I ride it when I do ministry. It don't mean anything to me like it did when I was 18, 19, and 20. When I was 18, 19, and 20, I'd have probably acted real dumb on one. I'd have probably done all kind of crazy things. But now that I was nearly 40 years old, it's about time for God to say, you big enough now, and you can handle that thing now, and you know how much damage it can do. See, God understood that. In all of your life, it's not that God is holding out on you. He says, keep growing. Keep growing. Why? Because when that next enemy, you'll just soak up his land. And when that next enemy, you'll soak up that land. And you'll keep growing. That's the prayer of Jabez. That number one selling book for all those years. It was so philosophical. It was just one scripture the guy wrote down and said, have y'all forgotten the prayer of Jabez? Which literally is, Lord, enlarge my boundaries. Bless me. Why? Because if you keep blessing me, I'll keep absorbing what's around me. And you can trust me, God, because I'll use it for what is good. So keep stretching me, keep growing me, keep expanding me, so I keep enlarging my borders. Now I have a motorcycle, wife, kids, house, boat, all these things, but none of them have me. They're just inside my borders. But if you go and get things you're not ready for and you have too much land, the wild creatures and the beasts will come along and soak you up. I don't understand that, but let me put it to you this way. Let's say God gave you a boat. He gave you a boat. Boats are nice things. And once you got one, everybody knows it. It won't be no problem no more somebody saying, hey, how about us taking your boat out? Hey, how about this weekend we go out in your boat? No problem with that. But can you understand now all the catastrophe and what you got to wrestle with, because now it's Sunday morning and people want to go to the river. They want to go here and they want to go there. And they're saying, look, it ain't going to hurt nothing to miss church one Sunday. But if you're not mature enough, you can't look at them and say, look, you can go on over there if you want to, but I'll be at church. And it will be probably about 3 o'clock or 4 before I get there, because God comes first and then the boat comes second. And I can tell you that with campers. There's people all over the world right now. Got their campers out Sunday. They're not in church. They're taking a break. Forgetting the one who gave them the camper. They got their $20,000 camper. They sitting out there roasting marshmallows and weenies. And forgetting the one. Why? Because you can go get what you want. But the problem is if your borders enlarge too fast and you aren't that big yet, you don't have enough people to occupy. You don't have enough spirit to occupy the land you took. See, I'm comfortable right where I'm at. Well, a lot, do you think there'll be more? Yeah, I keep growing. Keep growing spiritually. Keep growing in every way. God will just keep pouring it on me. It's not because I'm going to use it. It's because it becomes ministry into my life. Now, I got to get to this sermon. So I want you to understand that before we begin. Is that God wants you to defeat each enemy in your life. But He is going to bring them one at a time. You just have to be ready to defeat one at a time. And so these next 5 weeks, we're going to deal with each one. Today, we're going to deal with Egypt. Egypt simply is this. Egypt is the representative of worldliness. That's what Egypt is. It represents worldliness in your life. You wouldn't think of it, but that's exactly how Egypt works. It doesn't force you. It doesn't make you. It just wants to get attached to you. Let me describe it this way. Moses led 2 million people out of Egypt nearly. He freed them by the power of God, by God's hand. We read in Exodus that He leads them through 10 different plagues and miracles that God brings and carries them out with a mighty hand. And I mean, there's no doubt there's a God. You think these people were saved? You think they believed in God? Absolutely they believed in God. They believed in God so much they walked through a Red Sea that literally was a wall of water on each side and didn't believe they would drown. These people believed in God, but that wasn't their problem. The problem was is that Egypt is a representative of the world. And even though you may get out of the world, it's awfully hard to get the world out of... Yeah. You can sit in church on Sunday morning and have a hard time concentrating on God, but be thinking about everything else in the world. Because the world is hard. You can drag yourself out. You can dress yourself up. You can do everything you want to do. But it is hard once you get the world in you to get it out. I'll explain it this way. There were 2 million people that came out of Egypt with Moses. Do you know how many people went into Canaan? Only 2 people were able to leave Egypt behind. Only 2 people out of nearly 2 million were able to say, we don't love it. We don't care anything about it. We want God. We want to follow God. We want to win for God. No, no. They were the people that separated and kept saying, boy, I miss cucumbers. Don't you remember those cucumbers in Egypt? Man, those cucumbers were so good. These were the people that said, oh, the water there tasted so much better than the water here. They were the people that kept saying, at least we had something to eat over there. I mean, over here, all we got is manna. We're just dying on too much manna. They were constantly trying to get the world out of them. It's easy to get out of it, but it's hard to get it out of you. It finds itself in your heart. It finds its way into your life. It finds its way and it trickles its way down to the point to where if it cannot go with you, then it tries to cut contracts and deals with you. Let me say it this way. There was a man by the name of Abraham who first encountered Egypt. He had his nephew with him named Lot. And Abraham and Lot went into Egypt and it was a bad situation. By the grace of God, they both got out. In fact, they got out even with more stuff than what they went in with. God blessed them. But God made it real clear, don't play with Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't mess with Egypt. Abraham and Lot started to get into a fuss. And the fuss was because they were just so blessed. Remember what I talked about? If you try to grab more than what you're spiritually ready for, what will happen? You'll get consumed. Abraham is spiritually mature enough to look at Lot and say, nephew, I tell you what, you pick whichever land you want, and God will bless me on whichever one you don't want. See, that's able to take land. I mean, that means if you lose your job, you say, that's okay. If God's got this, God's got a better one for me. Don't worry about me. God's going to take care of me. Now, it's spiritually mature enough to handle whatever problem. If the doctor says, look, it doesn't look good, that's okay. I serve a God that heals. And I appreciate your diagnosis, and I believe you saw everything, but I'm fixing to get to my God, and my God can change what you saw on your x-ray. See, I'm big enough to handle whatever the world can bring. It doesn't soak me up. It doesn't drag me down. I've got a God bigger than any situation. And so Abraham stands there mature, following God, and says, you choose. And Lot sees all the green grass, and he sees an easy, quick pick, and he sees in his flesh an easy way to make a buck. And he says, this is a no-brainer. I'll take the good land. But Lot didn't have enough discernment to realize there was other people living on the good land. The Bible says that Lot took the green pastures, the valleys, and he set up his tent, but he turned them back towards Sodom. The next story we hear about Lot, he's living in Sodom. He done quit the tent business altogether and decided it's a whole lot easier to live there. They have all the parties there, and they have all the nightlife there, and they have all the... I mean, you don't have to drive very far. And by the next time we hear about Lot, he's trying to get out of the city that God's fixing to destroy. But by this time, his two daughters are so messed up in the head that later they'll get him drunk and rape him two times just so they can have children. Well, he got them out of Egypt, but he couldn't get Egypt out of them. He couldn't get his wife, hardly even out of Egypt. He drug her, kicking, screaming, complaining the whole way. She finally had enough, and God, the one thing He said is, don't look back. She said, I don't care. And she does. And she's turned into a pillar of salt. You can get out of Egypt, but it's hard to get Egypt out of you. That's why sometimes it sounds awful hard. When I was growing up, my mom used to make me so mad. She was a Southern Gospel fan. Only records we ever had, Southern Gospel, unless it was an Elvis Presley Christmas record. We wore that Elvis Presley Christmas record out. But I heard everything Dottie Rambo ever put out, the Florida Boys ever put out. I've heard it all. I grew up on, me and Trent, that's all. We'd sit by one on each end on a big old speaker, and we'd look at each other, singing the words to each other. That was nightlife for us. And I remember when we got older, we moved into the house that they're in now, and she finally got her a kitchen radio. I thought, that's neat. Now we can go in there and turn the radio. Uh-huh. You can go into my mom's kitchen. That radio is on 107.9. That's Southern Gospel, French Camp. And you can walk over to that radio and you can twist that knob and she'll give you that look like, what are you doing? You don't turn that knob. You don't change the radio station. That stays on gospel music. That never changes. So when you're going to meet people in your life that you're going to seem awful hard to you because you're like, well, you're just so intolerant. You don't listen to nobody. You're so brainwashed. You're so Jesus freaked. You're just so messed up. No, what it is they don't play with Egypt. They just don't play with Egypt. They don't want to point their tent that way. They don't care what happened to Britney Spears. They don't watch American Idol. They don't care who was the biggest loser or the biggest gainer. They could care less. It doesn't matter to them. All they care about is where God is going and what God is doing, because God is their source. God is their strength. God is their light. God's going to lay them down in the night and God's going to wake them up in the morning. They don't spend a lot of time worrying and anxiety over what's going to happen to them or what's going to get them or what's going to take place in their life. They have a peace inside of them because of who God is in their life. And when you meet these people, I know we want to fight against them, but they are people trying to save us. Abraham is saying, son, you're not going to want to do that. And we hate it because we think we've got it figured out. And God is saying, no. They see it just clearly. If He can't get you to live in Egypt, let me explain to you how He compromises with you. When Pharaoh told Moses, you can leave, it isn't that Pharaoh didn't tell Moses he couldn't leave. We always preach that. Well, Pharaoh wouldn't let him go. That ain't the truth. Pharaoh told him three times, you can go, with stipulations. And these were the stipulations. The first time Moses said, let our people go, he said, I'll let you go, but don't take the next generation. Grandma, you can go to church and you can go, but let me have your grandkid. Mom, Dad, you can go, but let me have Susie. Let me have little Johnny. And Moses said, no. When we go, we all go. We are not going to compromise with you. We are not going to leave anything in Egypt. We are not going to settle with some small contract. There comes a time in your life where you have to decide, I'm not leaving my path. I'm not leaving toward God and going by myself. I'm taking everything that belongs to me. I'm taking every kid, grandkid. I'm taking every aunt, uncle. I'm taking every person that I know, every person I work with. I'm not leaving anybody in Egypt to die. Pharaoh then, when he couldn't settle on that contract, he came back and Moses said, let us go. He said, I tell you what, I'll let you go. But you have to leave your treasure behind. Leave your treasure, let it stay here. Leave your money, leave your stuff, leave all this. And you just
go, and then I know you'll come back. Because he understood something. That where your heart is, there your treasure is. So he understood that if I can get you to leave things behind. If I can keep the picture album in your house full of all the pictures of when we used to have fun at the parties and all the friends and all the things we used to do, then it's okay if your body walks away, because your heart will always drag you back. As long as I can keep them on speed dial, as long as you'll still talk with them on the text with them on the phone, as long as you'll still give ear to it, then it doesn't matter where your body goes, your heart will always come back. There are people that come every Sunday that hear my sermons, that hear preaching, that know that this is the truth, but it doesn't matter. Their heart isn't here. And because their heart isn't here, you can put your body in a seat, but as soon as you walk out, what old Joe says on the phone, "Hey, how's your day going? Man, you went to church today? What are you thinking? That's a crazy thing." And all of a sudden, now who's got your heart is who's going to drag you back. That didn't work either. Moses said, no, when we go, we're going fully furnished. In fact, the Bible says by the time they went, they didn't just go with their stuff. They just went into the Egyptian homes and barred silk and bought barred gold and barred bracelets and said, "Oh, don't worry, we'll bring them back one day." They left with their stuff and their stuff too. So Pharaoh says this last. He says, "You can go, but just don't go too far." I mean, it's okay if you go, if you do the God thing, it's okay. But let's just not get fanatical about it. And there's compromise on that side. I live with it every day when I have to stand up and people ask me, "I mean, do you believe that Jesus is..." Look, I'll tell you the truth. Jesus is the only way. Every other religion in the world is fake. It's fake. It's a man's way to try to get to a God they don't even know. It's their version of trying to work their way to be earned to love. But I got news for you. That's not the way God is. The real and true God realized that you are so messed up you can't get to Him. So the real true God sent His only begotten Son. He didn't have three of them. He didn't have four of them. He had one. And His name was Jesus Christ. And He sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross so that you could be brought into a family that was not your own, but is His. And you can either accept that or reject that. It doesn't matter. You won't change God. Well, you're just intolerant. You're so bigoted. I know it. And I'm sorry about that. But the fact is, there is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other light. He said, "I am the door." There is no other door. He said, "I am the way, the truth, the light, that no man comes unto the Father but by Me." He didn't put nobody else's name there. He didn't say there was a second option, third option. He said, "I am it." And if He said it, that's it. So when I make this step, I understand like Moses. I understand like Abraham. I'm going to be looked at. I'm going to be ostracized. If compromise is where you go, understand how what compromise is going to take you. Go with me to the book of Judges, the 16th chapter. Here's a story that we all know, but I want to show it to you. I don't really get into the Samson part of it. I like Delilah. I always like the alternate characters in these stories, because the alternate characters always have the greatest say, because it's the one who causes the weak one to surrender. That's the one I want to know about. I don't care about the weak one. I want to know how the strong one did it. And Delilah in the story is the strong one. Samson's not. Samson can pick up gates, but he can't hardly handle a woman. I want to know how the woman messed up the man. And I love this, because when you study Delilah, one thing you'll learn about Delilah, she is persistent. Look at the first beside you and say, "Let me tell you one thing about Egypt. It is persistent." Egypt is a persistent battle. Because the battle of Egypt is not to put you in, quote, bondage, not to utterly destroy you, not to anything specific. It is just simply to entangle you so that you cannot do what you are called to do. It is like a gnat that just consistently bothers you and bothers you and bothers you until literally you can't take any more and you surrender, not because you want to. I used to talk to guys all the time when they talk about God and stuff, and they'd say how weak I was, and
And I used to laugh, and we'd get in these conversations. I used to love those conversations. I don't get into many of them anymore. But they'd say, "Oh, you're so weak, you got to pray. You cry?" I cry all the time. "You're so weak." I said, "Well, how strong are you?" "Nobody tells me what to do." I said, "What you got in your pocket?" "Copenhagen." I said, "Here's what I want you to do, strong man. I want you to point your finger at that little old bitty tin can. And I want you to tell that little old tin can, 'You don't rule me no more. And I'll never have you again.'" I said, "Big boy, do it." I said, "You can't tell a little tin can, it weighs 3 ounces, what to do. And yet you're going to call me weak. You can't tell a little pot-smoking little stick this long. No. But you're going to call me weak? You can't tell a VHS tape, 'I won't watch you.' And you're going to call me weak?" I said, "Son, you got the bad understanding of weakness." I said, "Now you can just hide better than me, but you ain't strong as me." I don't get him in those conversations anymore. I love him. I don't know why. Because I meet a lot of people that stick out their chest, that act brave, act tough, act this. They're not tough a bit. Not strong at all. They're the weakest people you'll ever meet. They've let some little old thing nag at them, bother them, until it finally just beat them to a pulp. See, Samson was considered strong. He had all the muscles and he was all this, but he was a weak man. He was a weak man. I don't care if you're 12 years old. You listen to me. You're 12 in here, or you're 15 in here, or you're 99, you're still married. I'm going to tell you how the devil works through Egypt. It's going to be funny in a way, because you're going to recognize this Satan. I want you to see how Delilah talks and then how the world talks. Go with me to verse 15, 14, 15. Let's start there. 15. Judges 16, verse 15. "And she said unto him, 'How can you say you love me when your heart is not with me?'" I don't care if you're 12 years old. If it's your first girl, how are you going to say you love me? You won't even call me. "I can't believe it. You didn't even text me today. You ain't thinking. I've been thinking about you all day. Love you. You won't even..." It works the same and it never quits. Delilah had a system, and the system was foolproof. It's worked forever. She said, "You don't really love me. If you really loved me, you would..." And it doesn't matter if it's your best friend. "Man, you ain't my friend." "Oh man, we friends. We tight." "No, no, if we're friends, you'd hang out together. You don't want to hang out with me no more." "Okay, I'll hang out with you." It doesn't matter. It's the same scenario used in different words, but it's the same philosophy. "You don't care about me. You really don't love me. You don't really have any affection for me. Because if you did, you wouldn't treat me this way. If you did, you wouldn't say that to me. If you did, you wouldn't talk ugly. If it did, you'd hang around me. If it did, you'd smoke with me. If it did, you'd get drunk with me. If it was, we'd get high together. If you really were my friend, we'd ride around together till we both ended up in jail together. If you really liked me, we'd both just mess off our lives together. If you really loved me, if you really cared about me, we'd do it together." Right. Amen? Amen? That's good. I had kids we are having fun. We got a boat, we got tubes and stuff yesterday and all this stuff. I still got girls and boys walking around with their lips stuck out. You know why? Because their other is out of town. "Gone away. I ain't got nobody to do it." I'm thinking, "Lord, have mercy." Because understand now where your heart is. My kids get so tickled at me all the time because they'll say, "Well, brother, like my boyfriend's out of town." That's so sad. I said, "Sounds like an opportunity to me." "Sound like somebody free for the weekend. Be keeping my eyes open." You're not married. You're giving your heart away when it's not required.
There'll come a day when you'll stand in front of an altar and He's going to put some money on your finger. And He's going to say He'll die for you. And He says He's going to do it in sickness or health. Whether it's good or bad, He'll die for you. That's when you smile and say, I'll accept that. But until then, Because when you do that, I've seen too many times in my life when we give away our hearts way too easy. My brother was one who dated the same person for about 5 years. It was just his makeup. He just needed that person. Well, guess what? One day they both graduated high school. That person went on. I remember my mom calling me, Tim, we need to be praying for Terrence. We need to be praying. He's laying in the floor. I know it sounds funny to us, but I want to tell you something. Some of us are laying the floor for a lot of things. Because we give our hearts away and we start saying, Craig, I'm just going to die. I just want us to die. Think about that. I'm going to die. But listen to me. What happens is the same thing that happens with Delilah. You don't love me. You don't care. Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. You ain't told me the truth. You ain't shared everything. You ain't give up everything for me yet. And understand, that's what lust and that's what Egypt wants. It wants you to give up everything for it. If you don't believe me, when you get to go to Egypt one day, guess what they're going to show you over in Egypt? What do people go to Egypt for? Pyramids. Who built the pyramids? Slaves. What the goal was is you give your life, give all of your life for something for us. Give all of it. You won't give it all. You're holding back on me. You don't really love me. You don't really care about me. And she said to them, how can I say, verse 16. And it came to pass when she pressed him. The word pressed there, if you have an NIV Bible, it says nagged him. That's what the NIV says. That's the best translation I got. I love that word. That just fit. She nagged and nagged and nagged and nagged. When he'd come over to the house, she'd nag him. And when he'd lay down at night, she'd lay beside him. And, hey, you don't love me. You don't care nothing about me. You care nothing about me. You'd share what you know. No. You done made fun of me 3 times. Done mocked me. But nagging, 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 nagging him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto... See, when you hang around Egypt, that's where you get these teenagers that are ready to shoot themselves or commit suicide because some little old pigtail girl says, I don't love you no more. Why? Because I've already been vexed to such a degree with my heart being given away to something that's not real, to something that's not true. We don't teach people that anymore. We teach people, ain't it so cute? They just 12 years old and we'll put them in the back seat and take them out on a date. Are you out of your mind? Are you that desperate for entertainment that you use your kids for it? Don't set up a vexing of your life, of your kids' life. Teach them that you don't sell out your heart. You don't give away your heart. When I asked my wife to marry me, it was the first time she ever heard me say, I love her. In fact, I asked her to marry me before I said, I love you. When I said, will you marry me? She didn't move an inch. She just kept looking at me. And I looked at her with tears in my eyes and I said, Elise, I love you. I don't write it in letters. If I say it, I mean it. It's not a word to play with. It's not a word to joke with. You don't give your heart away to just anything. I don't care if some beer commercial comes on and says, if you'll just give your heart to me, you'll get to go to all the parties where women are skinny and look good and all the men are built like bronze statues. Just give your life away. Start drinking the highlight. Are you out of your mind? I don't give my heart away to nothing unless it's of true value, unless it really is what it says it is. Samson gave his heart to somebody just because they nagged him and they bothered him. There's a lot of us that do things just because people nag us and bother us and keep telling us you're left out or you're not good enough or you do this. Young men, let me tell you something. Don't you worry about whether you have big dates. Don't worry about whether you have all the excitement. Don't worry about if you have a girlfriend or not. You just hold yourself pure. Because I, for 25 years, decided I was going to keep my virginity. And for 25 years, until the time I got married, I kept my virginity waiting for the right girl at the right time, at the right place. And God said, don't you worry, Tim. I've got the right blessing for you. Don't sell out for something less. Don't just accept the Delilah in your life. You hold out for the good things in life. I have not held out on you. I have not caused you loss. But I have, through every intention and every step of your life, I have designed a good end. I need trust. I need you to sanctify yourself toward me with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And then I will make your way prosperous. I will make it to where no enemy that rises against you will defeat you. I will make it a good end. God is not holding out on you. God is not trying to keep you from something. Samson gave away four of the most valuable things in his life because of it. When we get to the 19th through the 21st verse, we find that he gave away his strength. He gave away his strength. That's the first thing that goes. You get nagged on and bothered on and you don't even know why you do it anymore. You just do it. You can't fight it anymore. It's just no strength in you. Brother Lott, I've tried to quit. I've tried to stop. I've tried to not say that. I've tried to control my thoughts. I've tried. That's the problem. Some of you even came to church today because you're trying to do better. Can I tell you, the Christian walk isn't built on you trying to do anything. It's built on relying on the strength that Christ has. And His strength is sufficient to carry you through whatever you got to go through. It's when you're weak, He's strong. And He makes you strong. He gave away his vision. He lost his eyesight. Scars he would never get back. He gave away his reputation. Everything he had worked for, everything he was designed to do, he had given away. Samson is not a story about Samson. It's of the power of a Delilah. But the beautiful thing about Samson is that even when Delilah's come into our lives and says, I've learnt you and you'll never make it. See, some of you sitting there right now, the devil's going to say, he's talking about you, but you've already slept around. You've already gone too far. You're hooked on all this stuff. You've got all these problems. You've got all this. You're past it. You're stuck. You just don't die in Egypt. There's good news for you. Can I tell you, even if you're born in Egypt, even if you've been raised in Egypt, even if you live in Egypt, even if you got your name on the manuscripts of Egypt, can I tell you, you can come out of Egypt? You can come out of Egypt. Go with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and I'm through. Look at the person beside you and say, he's winding it up. Now, if you mean it now, you can look at him and say, thank goodness. Okay. Just check. Moses was born in Egypt. Moses was Egypt. Raised, taught in Egypt. Moses was an Egyptian. If anybody would have a problem getting Egypt out of them, it ought to be Moses. I mean, the Hebrews, they were just slaves. But Moses was raised eating from the good table. Moses was seeing the best of Egypt. Moses was raised building the pyramids.
And yet notice what the Bible says about this man Moses. By faith, look at that person beside you and say, it's not your strength. It's by faith. By faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Yes, you will have to become intolerant to come out of Egypt. There comes a point in your life where it'll just have to be simply all or nothing. You'll have to sanctify your heart toward Him. And you got to say, when somebody asks you, I don't know who won American Idol. In fact, I don't believe in idols. Well, that's kind of, I don't care what you think. I'm not living there. You'll have to be able to look at people and say, you know what? That word is the only word I live by. It's the only one I care about. It's final say in my life. And Moses made a decision in his life and he said, listen, I refuse today to be called by any other name. I, by faith, I am giving my life wholly, completely under the God who rules and reigns. Why would he do such a thing? Notice verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a... Don't ever do this. Don't ever walk out of here and say, Pastor Lott says, you know, ain't no fun sinning, ain't no fun doing... I didn't say that. If you bolt out of here today and you go and do the sin and do the stuff and lie, cheat, steal, smoke, drink, cuss, whatever it's all no big, no little, they all the same. If you decide to go out here and rebel against God and do your own thing, I promise you this, you'll have fun. You will have fun. But you will have to live with a price tag for the rest of your life. And the price is way more expensive than you can ever think, imagine, or not hope for. There are people today that have come out of situations because their parents couldn't be faithful to each other. And they'll live with that for the rest of their lives, still struggling whether that just is me, whether I'm like my mom or like my dad or like this. They'll carry that with them. There are scars that'll be put into lives. There'll be things that'll be done. Believe me, you can't imagine. I deal with every single week of my life on phones and in offices doing counseling and different sessions, trying to put pieces of people's lives back together. Who says, Brother Lott, isn't there an easier way? Isn't there a better way? No, there is no easier way. You did it, and now we got to walk through it. You did it, now we got to deal with it. You did it, now we've got to pay a price for it. Well, brother, I can't we just pray and it'll all be... No, I can't promise you your wife's just going to come back like that. I can't promise you the husband's going to forgive like that. I can't promise you your kids are just going to be all right because now they have to live half time here and half the time over there. I can't promise you all of that now. All I can tell you is we're going to go to the mighty hand of God and we're going to rely on God. I'm going to tell you that we're going to fight the fight of faith, and I'm going to tell you, but it's a whole lot easier if you don't have a price tag you have to pay. It's a whole lot easier when I lay down at night and not wonder about who's going to ring my phone or who I might bump in at Walmart to. It's a whole lot easier to go back to class reunions 10 and 20 years later and not feel like I have to hide my face and can't introduce my wife to any of the people in the room. It's a whole lot nicer. It's the way God intended for us to live. And Moses said, you know what? I'm not going to do that. Next verse. So all of a sudden, Moses makes a decision that by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who was invisible. You got to believe that the God you can't see is out to bless you. He's wanting your blessings worse than you do. Brother Lott, he's not going to put up... Yes, he will. Brother Lott, I got a lot of stuff. He knows that. He knows that. That's not what's holding you back. What's holding you back is you've got to make a decision in your life that you've got to come out of Egypt. You can't drag Egypt with you. You can't go in your blessed life with Egypt. You cannot... God will not allow Egypt to go into Canaan. You can't carry the spirit of it with you. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Notice this at the end. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea on dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. It's one scripture that kept me going through a lot of low, hard points in my life. When I say low, hard, not because it was anything bad. It was those moments where I felt like, God, have you just left me here to die? Those are the worst moments. God, I feel like you're not doing anything. I feel like I've been stuck here. And during those moments in my life, the scripture from Psalms kept coming back because I felt like David had to feel that way a lot of times. He didn't do Saul wrong, but yet he got spears thrown at him and he got mistreated and chased to be killed. And he's like, God, I could see him hiding in a cave. What did I do? I mean, is this the way it's supposed to be? Is this the good life? David penned something one time. He didn't realize some 3,000+ years later some boy would read it in Mississippi. But when I read it, it pricked me. He said, Tim, one thing about the righteous, they will always live long enough to see the wicked come to their destruction. It's not that I swell up like, yeah, I want them to... That's not that. It's just that I get to live long enough to realize I made the good decision. That waiting for my wife, that was a good thing. Because now I have her and I have 3 children. I have an awesome life and I've got some of the best friends in the world. It's when you can't see anything, but you trust the one who's invisible to do and to bring into the light what you can't even see. And for some of you in this room today, your first step is you have got to come out of Egypt. There's things that's pricking, nagging, dragging you all the time. And you say, Pastor, what do I have to do? You've got to disown it. You've got to walk away from it. And you've got to run toward Him. When you do that, it starts the first victory in your life. It breaks all the chains. It sets you free. Will you stand?